The scriptures, starting in January, started in Genesis, and we're just kind of mapping our way through the story. And this week, up until Tuesday, I was under the impression that I was going to launch us into the book of Acts. Until I got an email from Ben, and Ben's our worship leader. Ben said, "So where are you going with the sermon this week?" And I was confused because I thought the sermon schedule was very clear. I said, "Well, Ben, we're doing Acts chapter 1, overview of Acts." And then Ben texted back and said, "Oh, that's interesting. My thing says it's a pastor's choice, like free week." And I said, And I just kind of discounted it because I didn't think that Ben was right. And then, it lingered on. I thought, I just want to make sure. So like late Tuesday, I checked and actually came to see that Ben had an updated schedule that I didn't have. So I was planning, you know, through Wednesday to do an intro to the book of Acts. I was going to take all the things I'd been working on. I had some really good PowerPoints that I spent a lot of time on, you guys would have been amazed by. And my plan was, I'm just going to turn this into an overview, kind of like introduction to the book of Acts, into the church. And then I did this kind of obligatory prayer just to kind of give God an opportunity, or at least to say that maybe I gave him an opportunity. I said, "God, if you want us to do something else this week, just let me know. But I'm ready for the book of Acts because I'm planned, right? And I like to have things planned out." And then it was interesting, so just over the next couple hours, actually, I really felt the sense that we needed to do something else. So I had you turn to Psalm chapter 23 because I don't know why, but as I prayed that, not expecting God to do anything other than an introduction to the book of Acts, I really feel like he has us to be in Psalm chapter 23 this morning. So now that you're there, just know this is not just a random week. This is, I really feel like, hey, let's lean into this because there are some things here for us in even a unique way, right? Every Sunday we dig into the scriptures and it's for us. But this Sunday, I think for whatever reason, I think God has some cool things for us. So you're in Psalm chapter 23. If you're not, I'm going to read it and just listen to the words that I'm saying and you will catch everything that we're going to talk about. Psalm chapter 23, starting in verse 1. Famous psalm. You guys have all heard this before. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Okay, right out of the gate, verses 1 through 3, I love how God is faithful to define our relationship with him. And when I say he defines the relationship, what I mean is this. He makes it really clear in the picture of him and us, he makes it really clear what the relationship is supposed to be like. Who he is, who we are. What he's responsible for and what we are then responsible for, right? Just so we can enter into the right kind of relationship with him, everybody having expectations straight in terms of who's responsible for what. So I'm glad that God defines the relationship, but the problem with Psalm 23 is that as he defines us and our role in the relationship, it's not flattering to us. It's not flattering at all, right? Now, if God had said in Psalm 23 something like this, it'd be a little more flattering. What if God said, "I am the tamer and you are the lion"? I can get excited about that. Right, I like that because if you're going to be compared to some sort of creature in the creaturely realms, a lion is a good thing to be compared to, right? They're strong, they're fierce, they're dangerous. And if God said, "I'm going to define the relationship, I am the tamer and you are the dangerous, strong lion and I'm going to make you into something better than you were," I like that. That speaks, it speaks good things over me. It makes me feel good about myself. It would make you feel good about yourself to be compared to a lion, but he doesn't. Or if God even said something like this, right? What if God said, "Here's the definition, here's our relationship, here's what it's like. I, God, am the farmer and you are the oxen," right? To be an oxen is not as cool as being a lion, but still, oxen are big and they're strong and they work with the farmer to plow the field and it's this cool symbiotic relationship that the farmer has with the oxen. I like that. I can get excited about that. But when God says, "I am the shepherd, you are the sheep," it doesn't quite say the same thing as the other two examples. Sheep. Sheep are defenseless, dumb, and dependent creatures. I just want to say that again, in case any of you, if you're not familiar with like what happens outside of the world of the city, sheep are defenseless, dumb, and dependent creatures. So when God says, here's the relationship, I'm the shepherd, you're the sheep, what he's doing is he's risking offending us. Right? God's not afraid to offend us. He offends us for good reasons. And once we can just accept this with all humility, right? Can we just agree to accept the fact that we are sheep and God is publicly calling us sheep? Once we get past the humbling aspect of that, and it's actually for our good, humbling is good, to lean into this truth and to live in it is absolutely liberating for us. Okay, it is burden lifting for those of us that are excited to be humble sheep following an incredible shepherd. See, there's at least two problems with sheep that make them not super impressive animals in the animal kingdom. The first problem with sheep is their field of vision as it relates to understanding the world. See, for a sheep, their whole world is a 2-foot circle. That's it. Their whole world is contained right in here. But it's not a 2-foot circle that's like oriented this way. It's a 2-foot circle that's oriented straight down. So that if you're a sheep, your world is pretty small, and here's what your world looks like as you're walking through the world. It looks like this: grass, 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 rock, dirt, 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 water, grass, rock, dirt, 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 water, grass, rock, right? Because that's how a sheep is oriented to see the world. They see this much, and it's straight down. So that's what a sheep experiences. If you ever wanted to know what being a sheep's like, that's it. I just brought you into the world of the flock. That's what they experience as they move through their existence. So that's, I mean, you could say if we're going to be likened to a sheep, that's maybe a humbling thing for us. God, okay, thank you for saying that about me. But that's one of the problems with the sheep. Here's another problem with the sheep. We already said this, is that they just don't have many brains. So that if a sheep could reorient itself out of its little 2-foot circle world of rock, dirt, rock, water, grass, grass, water, if they could orient themselves up and have a wider vision of things, if they could see off into the distance like an eagle sees the world, like the problem is it still wouldn't help them. Because even though they could see all these things, they lack the mental capacity to say, oh, I see green grass off in the horizon. Oh, we need green grass. Let's go over there. And then the sheep lacks the mental capacity to say, oh, I know where that is. And I know that near there is a spring of water that would be refreshing. And we're going to need it by the time we're done with that grass. And then we'll go there. Oh, and it's September. So after there, then there's this other patch of grass over on this side of the region. We'll go there, right? Even if sheep had the ability to see off into the distance, they still lack the mental capacity to put the pieces together to make their world safe and to keep filling their bellies and getting water in their mouths. They couldn't do it. It's a problem with sheep. Now, the shepherd, in direct contrast to that, the shepherd does not have a limited scope of vision. The shepherd is upright and can see off into the distance. The shepherd is able to see well beyond what the sheep can see. And, praise the Lord, the shepherd also has the mental capacity to do what the sheep cannot, and that is to put the pieces together so that the sheep can be led safely from patch of grass to water to patch of grass to water to patch of grass to water, depending upon the seasons, depending upon when the patches of grass have been already eaten and they've had time to rejuvenate, right? The shepherd knows how all of these things work, and he can lead the sheep one step at a time. So this is not offensive for us. This is absolutely freeing and life-giving when we fully embrace our role as sheep. Defenseless, dumb, and dependent creatures. When we fully embrace that, I think we will find our liberation. And here's the liberating point, I think, in verses 1 through 3. This is what David is stoked about as he writes this psalm. Here's the point, that taking care of us, our well-being, our future, our everything is on his shoulders. It's not on our shoulders, it's on him. As he defines the relationship for us, what he says is, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to lead you in the way that you need to go. I've got the next X number of years charted out. I know where I'm going to take you, why you need to go there. I've got it all figured out. He's got it. And what that means is that we don't have to. Right? Sometimes we put these burdens on ourselves that can literally crush us. And we have a tendency to put burdens on other people that other people are not meant to bury, and it can crush them when God says, no, hey guys, I've defined the relationship. Lean into it. I am the shepherd. You're the sheep. Amen. Enjoy it. Embrace it. And here's the cool thing, right? I love this. I maybe didn't like it years ago, but I love it now, right? Sheep do not have to agree with the shepherd. Sheep don't have to understand the plan that the shepherd has in mind. All they have to do is what? Follow. Amen. Here's voice. Follow. Hanging out in a patch of grass. Oh, we hear his voice. Follow. We're going to a place of water. Right, we're at the water. We're drinking. Oh, we hear his voice. Follow. That's easy, right? All the hard work is on him. That's where he wants it. And the easy stuff, thankfully, that's us. Verse 4, David continues. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as the sheep, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, had we just hung out in verses 1 through 3 and didn't venture into verse 4, maybe we would be prone to think that to follow Jesus as our shepherd, we the sheep, entails a life of lush, green groves of grass plus quiet, sweet water, period. Right? If we just stopped at the end of verse 3, we would think that following Jesus, the shepherd, is just always easy, right? The shepherd is leading us into good things because all we see in verses 1 through 3 is grass, green grass, right? Reclining after you've eaten your full in a green pasture and quiet, still waters. Those are great things. See, but we move into verse 4, and it's important that we do so. Because as God leads us into a declaration of the relationship, he also says, guys, following me as I shepherd you, it's not always about green grass and quiet waters. It actually also entails journeying through what David calls the valley of the shadow of death. And I don't know all that David had in mind when he said that. I know some geographically, but I know it's hard. Right? These are difficult places that David says, even when I go into these hard, scary, difficult times, as your sheep, David, here's David's confidence, even though I go into those hard places, yet, shepherd, you are with me. Right? That's his hope. The shepherd is with us. So think about this. So the shepherd protects us in the rod and the staff, right? These are kind of like defensive tools that if a fox or a wolf or something would come after the sheep, the shepherd would like utilize this like a major league baseball player and just like start driving these things away. So David says, your rod and your staff, they protect me, right? And David knows the protection comes not from going through the valley of the shadow of death. Protection comes as the shepherd leads you through and in the valley of the shadow of death. So following Jesus is not all roses and rainbows. It's hard times, but he's with us. It was about 3.5 years ago or so that I had the opportunity to take a group of people through the Gospel of Mark. And for 1 year, every single Sunday, we got together and I got to stand up and I got to teach you know, like 10 to 15 verses through the Gospel of Mark. And when you dig into the scriptures that way, you really start to see some reoccurring themes over and over. It's like in the investment world, you talk about compounding interest, right? So through the Gospel of Mark, I began to see it was undeniable, this compounding sort of interest, as Jesus would say again and again and again in different ways, this. Jesus was saying to his disciples this: trust me, trust me, trust me. Take me at my word. I'm with you. Be not afraid. Trust me. Like, he just said it over and over again in different ways and in all of these weird circumstances. So through the Gospel of Mark, it's interesting that as Jesus is proclaiming this message of trust me, guys, I'm your shepherd, you're my sheep, I'm your king, you're my subjects, I'm your father, you are my children, trust me, I'm with you, don't worry about these things. As he's proclaiming that message, he is also simultaneously choosing to lead them into very difficult, scary, sometimes dark circumstances. Because somehow, as only the shepherd knows, that the lesson of trust me, believe me, take me at my word, sometimes that can only be received, it can only be learned, it can only be entered into in hard times. And the shepherd eagerly leads us into the valleys. He doesn't lead us there and leave us. He leads us there and he's with us. And as we trust him, he walks us through them. It was about 9 months ago. Megan, my wife, introduced something into my family. She introduced to my kids what's known as a trust fall. You guys ever done a trust fall? Right. I came home one day, and all my kids ran up and said, "Dad, let's do a trust fall, let's do a trust fall." So apparently that day, my wife taught my kids, this is what a trust fall is. You just kind of stand 2 feet on the ground, arms out, and then the goal is you have somebody positioned behind you who's supposed to catch you, and then you're supposed to fall backwards with a straight back, not moving your feet, safely into the arms of the person behind you who catches you. So it kind of looks like this. You just fall, and then the person behind you catches you before you smack on the ground. And so my kids were just like into this. And so, you know, my wife introduces, but for the next 3 months, I'm catching kids as they fall all over the house. So I had to deal with it, right? And some of my kids got it quicker than others. Some of them, within, you know, the first 5 minutes, were like, perfectly, ooh, like, "Dad, I trust you." But others of my kids had a hard time with it. And you know, so we'd be in the kitchen. I'd be with, you know, my boy Will. And I'd say, "All right, Will, this is how we do it." I'd say, 1, 2, 3. And then on the count of three, you start falling because you want to make sure you're on the same page. Because otherwise, kids do just, they think you're behind them and you're really not. And then it's really bad. So I would say 1, 2, 3, and then they would fall, right? And Will, every time Will would do it, like, he'd start off great, have the right posture, straight back, and then as soon as he'd hit like some point where he started to feel out of control, he would like stumble his feet backwards. And then when we would get to the point where he would keep his feet straight, right, the way that he coped with this feeling of, "I'm not in control, oh my goodness, I'm gonna bash my skull open," like as those thoughts flooded his mind as he felt out of control, if he wouldn't stumble back, then he would go into a seated position, right? But through one of those two mechanisms, he was seeking to make the fall less painful than he thought it otherwise would be, because he was having a hard time trusting for whatever reason, right? Some of us are kind of like that. So here's what I would do to Will. I would say, "Will, buddy, I'm here. I know that you were looking forward and you don't see me, but you hear my voice, don't you? I'm behind you. So, Will, we're going to count to three, and buddy, I am watching you. My arms are out. I want you to trust me, and I want you to keep those feet straight on the ground. I want you to keep that back straight because I will not let you fall to the ground. Trust me, trust me, trust me." Bam, and I'm ready, right? And I'm there. Now, imagine with me in that scenario for a moment. My boy is ready to go, right? He wasn't there any time before, but now he's ready to just let go and say, "Dad, I'm with you. I trust you," right? He's at that point. Imagine if I did this. Just speculate for a second. I say, "Will, 1, 2, 3. Man, I am so thirsty. Where's my iced tea? Where is it?" Bam, Will falls to the ground, right? Could you, what is this? Say, "Will, I'm ready, buddy. I have got you." Will, 1, 2, 3, where is my cell phone? I can't find that thing anywhere. Bam, Will falls to the ground, splits his skull open, right? Could you imagine me doing that as a halfway decent dad, right? I love my kids, but I'm really bad at loving my kids sometimes. I'm thoroughly flawed in many ways. I mess up all the time, but I would not, under any circumstances that I can conceive of, on the count of 3, when my kid's falling back and I'm ready to catch him and he's trusting in me to catch him, there is nothing in my mind that I could foresee that would cause me to leave him falling to the ground to go do something else. Right? And Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, if you then, though you are sinners, know how to treat your children well, how much more, how much more? I would never do that to my son. And Jesus says, and I will never, ever do that to you. So what? So trust me, trust me, trust me. Sometimes the easiest things are the hardest things. But he's promised never to leave us. He's promised to give us peace, not from the storm, but in. As we're falling backwards, feeling out of control, everything inside of us screams like, oh, he's not going to catch me. He says, no, I've got you. I've got you. You're not going to split your skull open. I'm not going to let you fall. It's going to be hard. You're going to be freaked out. It's going to be challenging. You're going to be scared out of your mind, but I'm with you. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me, David says, in the presence of my enemies. Again, it's the same idea. David's saying, hey, my God, you are shepherding me, and that doesn't mean that you're obliterating all my enemies. It actually means that my enemies are surrounding me. I can see them. I can see their faces. They're looking to kill me. But you have prepared a banquet table for me. You are providing for me, and they're observing right around. David's saying, you are protecting me from this chaotic environment that I'm in as king. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Now check this out. David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Okay, so here in this psalm, we see clearly that some things change and some things stay the same. Some things are changing for the sheep, and some things are staying the same. Here's the thing that's staying the same for David in this shepherd-sheep relationship. David says, here's what stays the same, quote, your goodness and your mercy shall follow me all the days. All the days, right? So as we as sheep follow the shepherd, the constant, non-changing thing is God's goodness and mercy follow us as we follow him. Doesn't change. Here's another thing that doesn't change. That we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So as sons and daughters adopted into God's family, right, God's last name is stamped on the certification papers, that is unchanging, right? So we are in his family now, we'll be in his family for eternity in the future. That does not change, it is constant. Now, here's what changes. Just about everything else. For a sheep following the shepherd, what changes is just about everything else. Different patches of grass, different all the time, different, different. Different places to drink water, different, different, different. Different valleys of difficulty, different kinds, feeling different ways, looking like different circumstances. There's a lot of different things as the sheep follows the shepherd. Now, here's what I've observed over 40 years of life. I've observed a lot of things. Here's one of them. People generally don't like change. If you want to rile somebody up or rile a group of people up, all you have to do is introduce some sort of change into that group. And somebody or some people's or the whole darn group isn't going to like it. Because we just tend to like things the way they are. Change scares us. It's new. Oh, no, I haven't been here before. I haven't seen this before. Oh, I don't know if I can trust there because I don't know what it feels like or looks like there. Well, now here's a question for us. We have to ask this question. Sometimes we have to fight against the innate things inside of us. The question is, what happens to sheep who choose not to leave the pasture they're in? Right, so let's just hypothesize for a moment. Let's say that the sheep say, hey, we're going to have a team meeting over here. Shepherd, you're not allowed. Sheep over here. And the sheep get together and have a committee meeting. And the sheep discuss this. They discuss how much they love this particular patch of pasture. Right? It's never, the grass has never tasted this sweet. It's never been this, I don't know if sheep like this, but crunchy. This is just like, this is the most phenomenal pasture we have ever been in all of our lives. And we know that shepherd, his tendency is to take us to new places, but not today. We all in agreement, sheep, we're staying right here, right? And then when the shepherd starts to walk away and the sheep aren't following, but the shepherd keeps walking, the sheep are here, they say, yes, we finally did it. We're staying here. What happens to those sheep staying in that pasture? The answer is they die. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but within the week, all of those sheep will eat all of the available grass located inside that pasture. They will eat it down to the very ground, which means now that the grass that is growing won't grow at a sufficient rate to give them calories to keep them alive. And as they walk around on this bare ground that they've eaten into oblivion, they're just going to be smashing it in and compacting it and, you know, things coming out of the back end of the sheep that are just making it messy. Like, this field is going to turn into a brown mess of nothing. And so this at one time beautiful patch of grass becomes something very different. Why? Because the sheep chose not to leave it. So if the sheep say, if they have a mutiny someday, shepherd, we're not going, we're staying, it's just a matter of time before they die. It's the same thing. They find a beautiful watering hole. The sheep get together and say, shepherd, you want to leave over there? No, we're staying here. We're not going. What happens? They die. Because there might be some sweet water here that you really like, but there's no food, right? So there's all these problems that happen when we don't follow the shepherd, one of them being death. If we stay when he leaves to lead on somewhere else. When I was a 19-year-old, I had this incredible experience in Colorado where Jesus just met me in a way that I'd never tasted or felt him before. For a whole summer, I was away with 42 other college athletes, and it was just a time for us to be mentored and discipled and do Bible studies and to grow, and we just shared Jesus all around Fort Collins. It was just this, it was like this magical summer. Now, if I could go back, and if God, for whatever reason, would say, Brian, I'm going to give you a choice, right? I'm the shepherd, you're the sheep, and I'm going to violate that rule for a second. I'm going to give you the choice. You can stay here, or you can go back home to the next patch of grass. If I had my choice, you know what I would have done? I would have stayed. I would have rocked out that experience longer. I would have kept that thing going, and I'd be the awkward 40-year-old guy living with a bunch of single people in this dysfunctional community of people. Because, right, what was really good for 2.5 months of my life, right? That was the perfect patch of grass that God had designed for me in that unique season of my life. Had I lingered there longer than I was supposed to, it would have been my death. Probably not later in the summer, probably not even later on into that year. But I would have missed out on the next thing that he had, in the next stage of development, in the next place where he wants to grow me, in the next season where he wants to lead me into, in the next thing. I would have missed out on so many things by doing what? By choosing to stay in the place that I wanted to stay. When the shepherd moves, we move. And here's what a loving shepherd does. A loving shepherd does not extend the right to choose certain things to a sheep. So that even if the sheep get together and have their committee meeting saying, we're staying. We don't care where he goes, we're staying. Here's what a loving shepherd does. When he walks and the sheep don't follow, he says, hey, come on, come on, guys. When the sheep still don't come, the shepherd grabs his staff, which has a little bit of a crooked end to it, and he walks over to the sheep, and he takes it and he wraps it around the sheep's neck, bam, and he yanks on it. That's what a loving shepherd does to sheep that don't want to move to the next thing. You know why he does that? Because he knows if they don't move, they're dead. So a loving shepherd does just what shepherds do. They make the sheep move on. They make them move to the next thing. Here's a dream that I've had, I think, since that summer in Colorado that God used to change my life. One of the dreams that he's put in my mind and my heart is this, that I would get to be a part of a community of people, a church, because God's design for community, I think, is in the church, like, primarily. That God would allow me to be a part of a church filled with people who radically trust him so much that when he says move, we move. Right? And wherever we're at, wherever God says stop, we stop there, we make the most of it because we know we're supposed to be here. Right? We fully enter the present knowing that the shepherd led us here. And then when the shepherd moves on, shepherd says, we go, bam, we're moving, right? My longing for so long has been to be a part of a forward-leaning, risk-oriented, not just because we like risk, but because we trust the shepherd to move us forward, to be a part of that kind of a people. And now let me tell you this. I have seen churches and communities of people who have not had a forward-leaning orientation ready to move when the shepherd says move. Right? And typically these kinds of groups of people have had what I had. They had an incredible experience at some point in the past. And the experience that they had as a church was so rich, right? Whatever, like God just moved among them. The worship was dynamic. The teaching was landing on fertile soil. God was moving, and they've got this incredible memory of a time when God was fully present in a pasture of grass, and everybody high-fived and celebrated. It was so good. Now, the problem is that instead of moving on to the next patch of grass, they had to move on because you can't stay stagnant in a place and a time. You have to keep moving. But instead of moving forward, trusting God for a unique experience of knowing him in this next thing, what they did is they leaned back. Their posture was always leaning back into that epic golden age, which has never since been duplicated. And they take that thing that was and try to stamp it and just like make it happen right here. And they try to make that happen tomorrow. And the problem is that what God did, he did. And now he wants to do something new, right? It might not be totally different, but it's going to be somewhat different because things change, right? And I've seen stagnant groups of people who, instead of faith being the prevailing sentiment among the people, fear reigned because anything new, anything moving in a different direction was a rebellion against this beautiful thing that they loved in the past, right? And when you get into a body of people like that, it is soon to be death. It may not happen immediately, but it eventually moves in that direction and things get funky and they get dysfunctional. Why? Why? Because we're meant to follow Jesus into new things. When he says move, we move. Now, here's the deal. Oftentimes in the scriptures, God calls his people to remember the past. Frequently, he says to the Israelites, guys, remember what I did in delivering you out of Egypt, right? And here's why God absolutely did not say that. He did not say that to say, hey guys, your circumstances right now are pretty bad. I realize that. So let's just go back and remember how great it was so we can get through how difficult this is. Right? Let's just go back and try to relive the past. Let's go high-five each other because we won the state title years ago, and let's just rehash that all the time because that was really the peak of our existence. That's not why he says remember the past. God always reminds us of what he's done so that we're reminded of who he is and the power that he manifested back then so that we trust him in the present as we move forward into new things, right? Remember what I did because I'm the same God and I'm with you now. Remember what I did because I've got new, like, you've been through the Red Sea, now we're at the Jordan River, right? We can go through it because I already took you through the Red Sea, right? And then once you've been through the Red Sea and then you trust him with the Jordan River, now you're into the promised land, but it's not all yours yet. You got these enemies everywhere. Well, okay, the same God who took me through the Red Sea took me through the Jordan River. Now there's all these giant beastly enemies here. Well, I guess I can trust him with this too, but it's this constant moving forward orientation. He says, remember the past to move forward, right? The problem is we don't do that well. So many churches, so many communities of people do not follow him well. Why? Because we've chosen not to step into the defined relationship of shepherd and sheep. New patches of grass, new water, new valleys. We've got to live this. We've got to get it. Because if we don't, it's just a matter of time. We're dead. We're dead. Now, of all peoples on planet Earth, we have reason, as followers of Jesus, we have reasons to move into the future. Because he has promised to lead us, which means wherever we're going to go, he knows it and he's got a reason for taking us there. Wherever he leads us, he's going to be with us. And so, hey, why would I not move into whatever it is that he has for us? In the ultimate, think about this. Think about the ultimate destination that the shepherd has for his sheep, right? It's actually, it's like a twofold ultimate destination. Here's the preliminary destination, right? On the other side of death, we go to this place that the New Testament writers can only describe as, quote, paradise. We call it heaven. It's this temporary, disembodied existence where our soul gets to linger around the Lord and other saints from all time, right? And the New Testament writers call that interim period, they call it paradise, right? C.S. Lewis describes what he thinks paradise is going to be like. Oh, it's just so beautiful. Like, I get excited about that patch of grass to come, right? And then after that, the ultimate destination is we go from heaven, and then these disembodied souls that are enjoying heaven, paradise for a bit, then we get a renewed body on a renewed planet Earth where God is reigning literally, and everything that God had ever intended planet Earth to be, with human beings imaging him and ruling creation and loving each other and worshiping him and building societies, like all of those things are in their fullness for eternity into the future, right? That's a patch of grass in the future that I can get excited about, right? That causes me to have a forward-leaning orientation, because no matter how good that summer in Colorado was, boy, that was really good, but it ain't like what's coming. So what do? So we lean forward, always eager, like enjoying and following him where we are, but ready to go into whatever that next thing is, because we know our destination. Now, I'm just going to be transparent for a second. So as a kid, I remember being a toddler and having these like fits of fear related to death. I was a kid, a young boy who contemplated the impending ending of my existence, and it just scared me to death, right? Being afraid of death scared me to death. Okay, so I was afraid of dying as a young child. And I remember I remember having these like, I wouldn't call it a panic attack, but just like, oh my goodness, what happens when I die? What in the world? Now, to this day, I still am not excited about what my physical death is going to be like. The Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, right? I know what he's saying, but I am not excited about the process of my physical body dying. It actually still to this day scares me, right? I'm not pumped about that. It worries me a little bit, right? And that's something that I need to keep teaching these things so that God just beats that out of me, right? Just being honest. But here's the deal. Even though I'm not looking forward to the process of death, I am eagerly looking forward to the shepherd who has promised to, right? My field of vision is this big. I don't see much. I don't know much. And I don't know what happens on the other side of death when it happens, but here's what I do know, is that when that happens, boom, right on the other side, he's right there, right? He's got me. And I don't know what that specifically looks like. I don't know what that feels like, right? The transition messes with me a little bit, right? Just like doing the trust fall messes with my kids, but he's right there ready to shepherd us even over that last movement into the final patches of grass. And you know what? He's trustworthy. So trustworthy, in fact, that he commands us to trust him. He gets angry at us when we don't trust him. Why? Because we miss out. Because we miss out. So, church, because we of all people know where we are going, and because we of all people know who is with us, and because we of all people have a trustworthy one who is leading us and has promised to move us into the things that only he knows that we need, we must be a forward-leaning people. Because the alternative is not an option for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you have given us the liberating freedom of declaring the truth, to know, God, that we don't see much, we don't know much, we don't comprehend much, we don't have the ability to chart out our course and to make sense of all things, God, and it is absolutely your design that we don't. But Father, that you do. You see it, you know it, you know where you're going to take us, you know how you're going to get us there, you know what valleys we're going to have to go through, and you're going to walk with us through those things. God, you've told us that that is on you. So Father, we as a church just want to proclaim to you that we trust you. We believe you. And we're going to follow you. And Father, as we do, we pray that your Spirit would dwell among us, that you would animate us, that you would make us faith fueled people, that somehow, God, that just causes an opening that you are able to pour into us and through us as we radically trust you as sheep. Thank you for being our shepherd. You are so kind. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.